We'll be reading John 14, 1 through 14 from the New English Bible. Set your troubled hearts at rest. Trust in God always. Trust also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going there on purpose to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be there also, and my way there is known to you. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus replied, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we ask no more. Jesus answered, How have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Then how can you say, Show us the Father? You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. I am not myself the source of my words I speak to you. It is the Father who dwells in me doing his own work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else accept the evidence of the deeds themselves. In truth, in very truth, I tell you, he who has faith in me will do what I am doing, and he will do greater things still because I am going to the Father. Indeed, anything you ask in my name, I will do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
It is a joy to be with you this morning, and I am indeed enjoying working with your search committee, and find myself looking forward with anticipation to the person God is planning to bring to this congregation. I always am surprised at how searches work out, and it always works out somehow for the good of the church and for the pastor. And I'm glad to see that. I used to always have my alarm clock set to the local NPR news station. And I would wake up and lie in bed for a little while listening to the news of the day before getting up. Sometime in the last year, I stopped doing that. For a while, I switched to using the beeping tone on the clock radio or using a ringtone on my cell phone, but I didn't like those noises, too startling. So recently, I started using my clock radio again, but I can no longer listen to the words of the news, the first words out of their mouth, and I'm hitting the button to silence those voices. The news of the world around us often is seeming too overwhelming to be the first thing that I hear in a day. And I feel immobilized by reports of political happenings built on lies and breeding division, of wars still raging and new wars looming, of the hungry and the homeless dying in the cold on the streets of my city, of building walls between nations and between communities, of anger that too often turns to violence in the hands of the powerless and oppression in the hands of the powerful. As a minister, when I hear news reports like that, I think surely I should have something to say that will address them all, that will be able to make everything all right for us. I suppose it's the mother in me that thinks I should be able to fix things and make everyone feel good. But I can't fix it all. I don't know why all these tragedies happen in the world around us. I don't know why some forces win and some forces lose, and I don't know how to end their fighting. I don't know what we can do to make everything all better when bad things happen to the people around us. But I do know that hurt and violence and evil and pain are not the final words in our lives or for our world. And I know that in the words of Jesus, we can find hope and a way forward whenever we are in distress. The scripture we just heard is a powerful one and probably a familiar one for many of us. It's one that's often read at funerals, and so hearing it can evoke strong emotions in us as we remember other times and places where we've heard these words. It's because of its use at funerals that we may associate it with a view of faith that looks only to the heavenly future and maybe seems irrelevant to our lives here and now. This passage has been used both to say that God is radically inclusive. In my Father's house are many rooms. And to say that the Christian faith is radically exclusive. No one comes to the Father but by me. It uses an image of God, God as Father, that we are sometimes uncomfortable with, particularly if our relationship with our own Father was strained. And it uses that image repeatedly and unavoidably 12 times in 14 verses. It's a passage capable of stirring up strong emotions in us. But still, we return to it often because in it we find comfort for troubling times, confidence in God's love, and a call to commitment. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who believes in me will do the works I do, and in fact will do greater works. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The disciples that Jesus spoke these words to were troubled. This is part of Jesus' farewell address, his last words to his gathered disciples as they ate that final meal together. The disciples were not just sad or grieving, but shaken and confused. Jesus has spoken about his upcoming betrayal and death, and they don't understand. Judas has left the table and left the room. Peter has pledged to follow Jesus even to death and has been rebuffed. They are not sure if they're going to be able to continue in the way Jesus has shown them. They are facing uncertainty about what the next few days will bring, much less the rest of their lives. Jesus knew how mixed up the disciples were. John tells us that Jesus himself was troubled as he sat with the disciples that last time. John also knew what it meant to have a troubled heart. John wrote his gospel for a Christian community that was in distress. The original readers of this gospel were part of a small persecuted group of believers. They were being thrown out of the synagogues, the places they had gone to pray and to study scripture for their whole lives, because of their belief that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They were being forced out of their religious homes and were under increasing pressure, even the threat of death, to give up the distinctive claims of their faith. And as they lost the political protection that being a sect of Judaism afforded them in the Roman Empire, these early Christians were being attacked by the government as well. They were vulnerable and adrift in a hostile world. To people with troubled hearts, to the disciples, to the early church, and to us today with our worry and grief we carry about our world, our country, our church, our families, this passage first offers Jesus words of comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That is the comfort that Jesus offers us, that we can be where he is, that in God's arms there is a place for us. Jesus is not just talking about a heaven we might go to when we die here. Despite its use at funerals, this passage isn't about something that happens when we die. It's about something that happened when Jesus rose. It's not a word about death or the end of the world. It's a word about the meaning of Jesus' resurrection now. John uses words that we think of as describing spatial or geographic places, words like house, dwelling place, where, not to describe locations, but to describe relationships. Jesus is not promising the disciples a McMansion in the clouds. He is offering them a new relationship with God, a new intimacy with God, a relationship with God like the one he has, like that of a son to a father, like that of a beloved child. In the midst of times of sorrow and grief, in the midst of troubling times, even when it looks like evil might be winning, the resurrected Christ gathers his followers into God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The word of comfort that Jesus offers is that there is a place for you. You are invited into the place where Jesus dwells, and that place is in God's arms as God's beloved child. This passage also speaks a word of confidence when we are confused. We can have confidence in the assertion that Jesus makes when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now remember who Jesus is talking to when he makes this assertion, and who it is that John is writing to when he records it. They are both addressing believers, followers of Jesus, who are in difficult and uncertain situations, who are not sure what is going to happen next or what will become of them. In the midst of their distress, these words answer questions of Christian identity, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, of how the Christian community can survive threats that will come to it. When this saying was first uttered and when it was first written, it was not meant to answer questions about the value of other religions or the fate of their adherents. The eternal destiny of faithful believers in other religions is not part of the discussion at all when Jesus says these things. The statement is part of a farewell address to disciples, not a sermon on evangelism. Jesus did not address his words to Hindus or Muslims or even to the Jews who did not believe him. He addressed them to those who, like us, were already his followers and who were anxious and uncertain about the way forward. "I am the way," he said. "Follow me." He addressed them to those like us who were already his followers and who were confused about what to believe. "I am the truth," he said. "Believe in me." He addressed them to those like us who were already his followers and were fearful about the future. "I am your life," he said. "Live with me." These words are not an arrogant claim of Christianity's superiority over other ways of relating to God, but a specific assertion about a particular way of relating to God. If you want to come to God in the way that Jesus did, then you will have to follow him to do it. No one but Jesus can show you that way. The only one who knows God as Father is the one who can show you the way to know yourself as God's child. To be where Jesus is the only way. To say that this verse doesn't assert the supremacy of Christian faith over other faiths is not to say all faiths are equally valid or that all paths lead to the same God. It is only to say that this passage doesn't address that question. What it does do is affirm with confidence for believers in Christ that even at the times when our hearts are troubled and we are not certain of what will come next, through Jesus, we can always find our way home. Even at times when truth is hard to find, the words of Jesus truthfully tell us who God is and who we are. Even at times if we fear death and destruction, the life we know in Jesus will endure. It is our job to live faithfully in the way to which we have been called, and we take that way by following Jesus. Faithful following in the way of Jesus will not make us hostile to people of other faiths or of no particular faith, but it will make us boldly and distinctly God's people. Because this passage demands a commitment from us. Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will do the works I do, and in fact do greater works than these." Even at times when we are shaken, and perhaps most especially then, Jesus asks us to commit to his work, to making God known through the healing and hope that Jesus brings to our broken world. If we are following Jesus' way, we will live in radical hospitality, doing the work that welcomes the stranger as we would welcome Christ himself. And that will stand in stark contrast to those who seek to close our borders, to reach out only to those who are just like them, or who want to live behind walls and locked gates. If we are following Jesus' truth, we will build up one another in what we say, doing the work of speaking in love, refusing to bear false witness, being unflinching in our refusal to bend the truth to serve our own interests. And that will stand in sharp contrast to a world that uses innuendo and criticism to tear others down and twists words into knots of deceit. If we are following in Jesus' life, we will seek authentic and intimate relationships with God and one another, doing the work of putting the other first, having open hearts and listening ears. And that will stand in sharp contrast to the quest in our culture for image and power and celebrity. We will invest our treasure in the work of God, and that will stand in contrast to the obsession our society has with acquiring things and amassing wealth. When I turn on the radio or TV news, or when I go on Facebook or Twitter, it is easy to become distressed. There is so much wrong with our world and the way we treat each other. But there is also much that is good happening. There are many places where God's people are dwelling in God's love and doing God's work through the power of Jesus. The last time that conference leaders from the Mennonite Church gathered, we brought stories of the way our congregations were living out the gospel. And as the vice chairperson for this group, I had the privilege of gathering those stories up. And there were so many, and I was amazed. There were stories of congregations doing ministry to and with people who are currently incarcerated or ex-offenders, who are seeking asylum in the U.S., who are documented and undocumented immigrants, who are children and youth. There were stories of listening to and responding to people who are disabled or suffering from addiction or struggling in relationships or recovering from trauma, people who are living in rural and in urban contexts. There were stories of solidarity with persons recovering from sexual abuse and those repenting of such abuse, with persons experiencing racism and those confronting their own racism, with persons who are homeless, hungry, or in need of a living wage. There were stories of engaging in mutual aid, of welcoming and making space for new gifts to emerge and new ways of being church to develop, of reaching intentionally across divides of language, theology, economic status, and ethnic background, of engaging in interfaith conversations, of engaging in spiritual practices together, of praying, discerning, and listening to the word. Through it all was this thread of the story of a people learning how we can be in relationship with each other despite disagreements by listening, developing trust, respecting dignity, being present, growing in humility, offering hospitality, developing patience, living out forbearance, practicing gratitude. These are the stories of the Mennonite Church today, and these are your stories as well. This congregation and your brothers and sisters in the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference are part of this work of being God's people in the world. Today in Portland, Ministerios Restauración and Portland Mennonite Church are partnering together to host a workshop. It's a workshop for people who are in fear of deportation so that they can write legal documents preparing for the care of their children should that happen. In Montana, at Mountain View Mennonite Church in the last year, they have joined in an effort to stand against the white supremacists in their area. There were many threats made on what is a very small Jewish community in that part of Montana. And Mountain View became the face of Christ in that discussion. And I love to tell the story of your congregation raising money for bed frames that couldn't be infested by bed bugs. It's such a wonderful physical, graphic way of describing how we want to care for people. And I heard several other things springing up just in the sharing this morning. Our church may struggle at times as an institution, but across the country there are congregations just like yours who are faithfully following the way of Jesus and doing the work of God. When you are full of sorrow or your heart is troubled, remember that Jesus offers comfort. There is a place for you in God's household, surrounded by God's love. When your plans and your thoughts are shaken, remember that you can be confident in your faith. Jesus is our way and truth and life. When you are confused about what to do next, remember that Jesus calls his followers to commit to his work. Jesus wants us to be part of God's mission in the world. We are the children of God. We may not have all the answers, but we have hope because we are known and loved by a God who embraces us. We are called by Christ to a life of love that yields justice and mercy and peace. And we are accompanied into this world by the Spirit of truth. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.